Pastor Scott, and all of you. It's good to be able to be here with you today. I bring greetings to you on behalf of the Montana Synod from Bishop Lori Jungling, our Synod staff that is reduced a little bit as Pastor Jason Asselstein is actually, as we speak, on his way driving to accept a call in Nebraska. But the good news is there is a new associate to the bishop who will be announced in the next days, so that news will come out. But we're in a little bit of transition in the office at the moment. As I said, I bring greetings to you from the Montana Synod. That we have about 125 congregations in the Synod, and over the course of the year, there is an expectation as sisters and brothers in Christ together that we share mission support for the sake of something that is bigger than an individual congregation, but for the whole church. And so I want to say thank you, because you as a congregation have modeled generosity to the Montana Synod, to the world for years and years, and it is deeply appreciated. We in the Montana Synod at the moment are, to be honest, a little behind where we have been most years financially. We're making do, and I know people are doing the best they can. It's been an interesting, challenging time in many ways. But I do want to say thank you. As Scott was wondering, and so I'm surprised you didn't know this, Scott, because I try to say it fairly regularly, my position as the director for evangelical mission is paid entirely by the church-wide organization, the ELCA. And there are 64 or so other directors for evangelical mission, DEMs for short, serving around the whole ELCA. And so when we send money from the Montana Synod, about 37% goes from the Synod directly to the church-wide organization. Other synods are doing similar things, if not sometimes less, sometimes more. We carry on the ministry of the gospel for the sake of the whole world. The Montana Synod also gives away in ministry support about another 17%. So of the money that's received in the Montana Synod from all of you, about half of it actually just leaves immediately and goes to other ministries. And I know that there is a long, strong history in this congregation of generosity, and that you give, you gather monies and then you give money away to support ministries here in the Flathead and around the church in Montana and around the world. I'm inspired by the generosity of God's people. And I hope you notice and that you feel a sense of inspiration by that also. What we do does make a difference. I was first came here Friday evening, and thank you to Pastor Scott and to Kent and to John Erfel, who's back there, for hospitality and helping as a couple of other folks from around the Synod and I led some congregations here in the Flathead Cluster in a process that we call Faithful Innovations. I'm going to describe it to you a little bit because I think it is actually pertinent not just today but for all of us as we think about what does it mean to be church together. So the Faithful Innovation process actually came out of work from the professors and research and vision from Luther Seminary. And it's a process of gathering congregations with a small group of leaders, a guiding team, who gather to not make a journey that is linear. We're going to start here and we're going to end up here, but it's actually circular. We begin by working on listening. Listening to God, listening to one another, listening to our communities intentionally. And we spend months doing that, about 3 to 4 months before we gather again for another training. The second training is about, so we've listened, how do we now experiment? How do we try things based on what we've heard for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel? And then the third training is reflecting on sharing what we've heard in those experiments. Sometimes they've gone well. One of our congregations that will remain nameless decided that they wanted to invite their community, smaller community in Montana, they wanted to invite their community and say, so what do y'all think of us? And they said, we're going to invite the whole community to come to a Lenten soup supper. And then we'll have a chance to be in conversation with people in our community. No one from the community came. Did you see that coming? Nobody from the community showed up and they went, I think we failed on our experiment. Our comment was, no, maybe it wasn't a failure. Hopefully you learned something. By asking people to come to you, you were expecting them. You assumed that they'd be like, oh, we're all welcome. But you learned something that maybe that's not how people perceive that invitation. It's the reflecting on the experiments that's critical, that then leads to, this is circular, more listening, and then more experimenting. Now, my hunch is that you have all noticed that life has changed. That life is not what it used to be, that our experience of the world, of the church, of so much of our daily lives is different than it has been over the last, who knows, not just 100 years, but even in our mind, you know, 10 or 15 or, I want to say even the last 5 years to the last 2 years. Change. And it's been a challenge. And it creates for us and in us, I think, all sorts of emotions. And often they're not necessarily the emotions we like, right? So in the midst of the changes, one of the things that we did yesterday with this group of the five congregations from the Flathead Cluster that came is we had a conversation as we were just beginning after listening to God through a dwelling in the word practice. We had a conversation about what is the difference between technical change and adaptive challenge. Now, my experience is that most of the time when I use those phrases, technical and adaptive, most people have no idea. But as I describe these, I think that you'll go, oh, okay. So something technical is we do this and we expect this result. If we put a recipe together, we're going to get this result. Or if we go forth in our car and we assume that everybody's going to stay on the correct side of the road and we don't break down, that we're going to get from place to place. My husband and I moved recently from Great Falls back to Livingston, where we'd been. And I said to him over the summer as we were busy packing boxes, I said, this is technical work. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's fun necessarily. But filling boxes, packing, doing all those checklist kind of things, those are technical. Now, I believe that most of us have been conditioned to do technical kind of things. If you do this and you do whatever the other steps, you're going to get a result over here. The reality, I think, my friends, is that we are in an adaptive challenge kind of time. And what I mean by that is that we make assumptions that if we do this, we're going to get here. And then when it doesn't happen, we're like, I don't know what to do. And that feeling of, I don't know what to do, is the adaptive place, where then we get to make some choices about how to respond. I use the story sometimes of my mother, who is 95. God bless her, she does well. She lives in Bozeman in a facility, but she does everything possible. She's independent and goes to every activity that she can possibly go to. In the midst of COVID, as many of us experienced, it was not easy. And she was challenged in that time of wanting to be out with the people that she just needs to have around her and being forced to be isolated for a lot of the time. It was actually about a year and a half ago, my two sons and I were visiting with her, and she, God bless her, said, "I just want things to go back to normal." How many of us have said that, right? I just want things to go back to normal. And then she stopped herself and she said, "But it's going to be a new normal, isn't it?" And we nodded our heads, and I see heads nodding. Yep, it's a different normal than it was. And then she said this. She said, "But time never goes backwards. Time is always moving forward." Time never goes backwards. Time is always moving forward. It's so obvious, right? We know that, but we don't always act like we know it. It's such an obvious statement. Time is always moving forward, right? It's never going to go back. It's never going to be what it was, wherever those glory days were, or not even glory days. It's never going back. But here's the tension. Here's the tension, I think. So, God bless my mother. She grew up, was born in 1927. She grew up in a world where it felt like there were some boxes and there was some expectations. Here's what it means to do whatever, to be a good, upright, honest, whatever person. So she sent a birthday card to me this last August. And on the birthday card, the address was to Mrs. Stephen Luzinger. My name is Peggy Paul Luzinger. It's been that way since I married my husband 35 years ago. Mrs. Stephen P. Luzinger. Seriously, I got that card and I flung it to the floor and I said to my husband, "I have no idea who that is." God bless my mother. I think what I want you to catch from this is the tension. Life is always going forward. It never goes backwards. And yet, there are times we want to just go backwards. We want to go back. There's a conditioning. There's a sense of just, if we do the things that we were taught to do or that we were told were the right things to do, then it's not just my mom who does those kind of things. It's the tension we live in between technical to adaptive. Adaptive challenges. Somebody yesterday asked the question, so if we're going to share stories about adaptive change within Scripture, what would be some examples that you would pull up, that you would use? Well, it really didn't take any of us, I think, very long as we started to think about that. The one that came immediately to my mind is, let's see, there's those Israelites that are led out through the Red Sea, out of slavery, into what? The wilderness. And they had expectations of how things were going to go. And things didn't go according to expectations a number of times. They're like, "We've been brought out here and there's no food. There's no water. How are we going to survive?" And so God provides the food and the water. And then a little time goes by and they're like, "We are so sick of that manna and that quail." But they're provided for. But they're like, "But remember when we had what back in Egypt?" Oh, my, remember too that they were slaves back in Egypt, right? Don't forget that part. But they're like, "Remember how we had such good food back there when we were slaves?" And God continued to lead them with their grumbling and their looking back over their shoulders and their challenges to say, "We think God has completely abandoned us here. as the pillar of fire and cloud led them. Adaptive. Adapting to a future that we can't see the ending. To a world where we can't predict what's going to happen next. But isn't that the journey of God's people all the time? Isn't that the journey that God is calling us on and has called us on from the day we were born? There's no guarantees. Accept the promise that God has said, I will be with you. That God will be with us. So as these congregations are in this process of faithful innovation, as they are working to listen to God, listen to one another carefully and attentively, listen to and observe and notice what's going on, not just inside the building of their church, but in their community, we'll come together in March for another training to think about and to work on how do we experiment? How do we try things that we haven't tried before? How do we try things in new ways, maybe that we have done, but we tweak it a ways, a bit? And then how do we come together in another few months after that to reflect on those experiments and then to say, huh, I wonder who we need to listen to now. My friends, I really think that what happens in congregations so often is we have a beginning place and we think here's an end place. And it's like, well, if you just do these things, you're going to get there. And it's a plug and play is the phrase I use. If we just plug it in and hit play, then we're going to get this result. And I don't know about you, but over and over through my ministry for 30-some years, I've been like, it's not working that way. Which is where I think the adaptive challenge, the adaptive way kind of mindset is so important. That not we hang on to what was, but we enter with faith and trust in God who walks along and journeys with us. So that God's future that God desires for God's people can emerge. It does emerge. And the reality is that it's probably not going to be what we expected. I don't know about you, but as I look back in my life, I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. Because I think my expectations have always been lower than what God wanted and what God was able to do. Or at least, maybe not all the time, but often. Several years ago, in the midst of somewhat of a challenging time for me personally, I remember making the statement that I don't know what the future is going to look like, but I know, I trust because of life experience that God is going to lead me into a new future, that God is going to be with me in this, with us. And that's what we hang on to when we don't know what to expect. Which we don't, right? We know that we can trust in God's grace and love and presence with us. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I thought she was going to preach on the text of the day. So I just want you to know I'm going to get to that. So we have these words before us today from Luke's Gospel. And in these last weeks of November, as we make this transition from this liturgical year to Advent to a new liturgical year, we in the church have this conversation again and again around end times. And here's Jesus presenting this image to those who are gathered around him that there's this really beautiful temple. And it's just been restored and it's magnificent and marvelous and it's all going to come down. It's not going to last. And the people look at Jesus not with shock in the sense of, how dare you say that, but more in the sense of, well, when and how will we know the signs? And Jesus offers some guidance there, some words that there will be signs and there will be things that happen, and some will perish, but not a hair of your head will perish. In many ways, I think, honestly, the church in the U.S. at this point, we hang on to our buildings. We hang on to what we know with a tight grip. Part of the faithful innovation process is reminding people over and over that God is already at work, not just in congregations, but out in the world. And we're reminded over and over to go and to engage in conversations with people and to hear from one another and hear one another's stories about where is God already at work and what is God doing and how might we partner with what God is already doing. God's church will survive. God's church will continue on. But some of the things that we hang on to with a really tight grip, I think these words remind us that we don't know. We don't know what that will look like, what will happen. But faithfulness to Jesus calls us not to hang on to the past or to those things that we thought we know, but to trust in God's leading and to go gently forward into the future with faith and trust. That the God who's been faithful will continue to be faithful to us, to you as a congregation, to you as people of God, to the Montana Synod, to the ELCA. And yes, it's really hard work. One of the things we kept saying to those people gathered yesterday, this is not the way you have been taught. This is not the way that our brains are accustomed to thinking. This is hard work. And it's risky. But at the same time, I think it's really hard work to want to cling to the past and then say, I don't know what the future will be. I think the Holy Spirit's calling God's church over and over again to have an open heart and open eyes and open hands, to look for what God's activity is in the world and to partner with that as best we can and to leave some of the details to God. We don't have to worry about it. To trust in God's faithfulness and God's grace, in God's presence. What God is beginning, God will continue to bring to God's fruition. And there's many marvelous things. And there's some things that we have to let go of. And there's some grief and there's some joy. But isn't that what this Christian walk is meant to be about anyway? God be with you all. Know that we in the Synod office and around the Synod, we care for you as you care for others. And we give thanks that we're not alone.